Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's sermon text is a portion of our Old Testament reading for this morning, Genesis chapter 22, beginning with the 9th verse as follows. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Here ends our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, who made himself the sacrifice for our sins, dear fellow redeemed. Athletic teams and their supporters have been saying, we're number one, since the beginning of sports. But it wasn't until the year 1978 that they were able to say it with a giant foam finger. That was the year in which Gerald Foss, an industrial arts teacher at Cypress High School in Texas, was trying to think of ways to support his football team that had just made it to the state finals. He and his students came up with the idea of a giant hand that could be worn over your regular hand. The first ones were actually made of plywood, but very quickly they shifted to a kind of lightweight foam, and a sports icon was born. The giant hand got national exposure at the Cotton Bowl in 1978, and he started his own company and got rich, and the rest is history. Funny when you think about it. Only in America could a person make a fortune from a product whose essential function is to help you brag about yourself. I wish it was surprising, but it's not, because we live in what one person called the me generation. Ours is a self-centered society in which the individual is sacred and all of life's priorities revolve around me. The text that we'll consider this morning is all about priorities. God's priorities, Abraham's priorities, and your priorities. Because it's important that from time to time we ask ourselves the question that forms our theme for this morning. Who is number one? You're number one in God's book. Is he number one in yours? It's interesting that this account of Abraham offering his son Isaac in several of the historic lectionaries is the text from the Old Testament for the first Sunday in Lent. Now, why would that be? Can you guess? It's because this account presents us with a type of Christ. The picture of Abraham offering his son Isaac is a picture, and a very good one, of the way that the Lord, the Heavenly Father, offered his son Jesus for us. The truth is that this story and the Passion story are remarkably similar. It was almost like a preview of coming attractions. So many features are the same. For instance, God said to Abraham, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you." In the same way, Scripture tells us how how God offered up his only son, whom he loves, as a sacrifice for us. A second similarity. On their way up the mountain, Abraham lays the wood for the burnt offering on who? On Isaac, his son. Can you think of anyone else who was required to bear a rough burden of wood as he trudged his weary steps up a dark skull-shaped hill? A third similarity. Isaac, in his innocence, said to his father, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And nearly 2,000 years later, of course, God did provide a lamb. In fact, the same lamb to which John the Baptist pointed when he said to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And finally, a fourth similarity. When Abraham raised the knife to slay his son, God interrupted him. God gave him back his son, almost as though from the dead. That was a picture of how God's own son would indeed one day rise from the dead. As we're told in the book of Hebrews, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. That's why this is the text that in many lectionary systems begins and kicks off the season of Lent. And that's why this is such a good story for you and I to bear in mind, not only at the start of Lent, but all year round. For it points you to the cross and your Savior. It pictures for you so vividly how the Lord was willing to sacrifice his only Son so that you might be saved from your sins. It shows very clearly that you are number one in God's book. You came first on his list. You had priority even over his only begotten Son. Abraham knew that God had placed him first in a very unique way, because God had made a promise to Abraham way back before Isaac was even born. In fact, when Abraham and his wife Sarah were both well past the natural age of bearing children, God had said to him, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God told Abraham that he would have a son, and through that son, through that line of his descendants, would one day be born the promised Messiah. And indeed, Jesus was a direct descendant of Abraham. And Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was that blessing that would affect every single family in the history of the world, including yours and mine. Well, that's a pretty amazing story to tell an old man who presumably couldn't have children anymore. But Abraham believed God's promise of a Messiah, and of course that promise came true. What's the most familiar passage in the whole Bible? Certainly it's John 3:16, a passage you probably have memorized long ago. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We hear that passage so often that we frequently fail to narrow it down and apply it to ourselves, but it's very important that we do that. God so loved the world, literally the entire world, including all the people in the United States of America. God so loved the world, including all the people here in the state of Washington, including all the people in Pierce County, including all the people sitting in this building today, including you. God loved you that much. He loved you so much that he handed over the one dear son that he had, handed him over unto death so that you could have life. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All this the Lord did for you. In God's eyes, you were so important that not even his son, his only begotten son, took priority over you. You're number one in God's book. Is he number one in yours? Does the Lord take first priority in your life? He did in Abraham's. It said that there is no stronger love in the world than the love between parents and a child. You fathers and mothers are familiar with that feeling. You take it for granted. Think how much Abraham must have loved his only son Isaac, the son of his old age, the son he never thought he'd have, the son upon which all his future hopes and dreams were pinned. And yet, Isaac wasn't quite number one to Abraham, was he? God was. And when the Lord tested Abraham's priorities, he passed the test. Abraham loved and trusted God so much, he went ahead obediently to carry out God's command to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. He had faith that no matter what God's plan was, he wouldn't take his son away from him for good. How do we know that? Think about the words Abraham said to his servants there at the foot of the mountain. Do you recall? Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Not I, we will come back. Abraham was certain they'd be coming back together. He knew that God even had the power to raise Isaac from the dead if necessary. But no matter what happened, Abraham wasn't going to let anything get in the way of carrying out the will of God. That came first. You're number one in God's book. He gave his only son for you. And again, I ask you, is he number one in yours? Does anything, should anything, come before God in your life? Your family, your job, your hobbies, your recreational activities? Does, for instance, the opinion of your neighbors come before your service and being faithful to God? I certainly hope not, because I can guarantee you one thing. If you're faithful to the word of God, it's much more likely to earn you the contempt of your neighbors than it is to earn you their love. Serving Christ has a cost, and often that cost is the scathing intolerance of those who hate the Christian religion. Some of us have begun to notice a rather sharp increase in religious intolerance, even in our country, especially in the national media and political spheres. My dear fellow Christians, don't let that discourage you. Jesus tells us to expect that very thing. And he says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. A man who had been a gospel missionary in Mexico City told of a rather disturbing phrase he heard there. Turns out that on the days of religious festivals, there would very often be peddlers who would roam the streets of the city selling inexpensive replicas of the cross to passersby. They'd wander up and down the street shouting, cheap crosses, cheap crosses. Who will buy a cheap cross? Let me ask you this. What does the cross mean in your life? Is it a cheap cross? Does the cross of Christ come far down your list of priorities? Well, Lent is the perfect time for us believers to get our priorities straight again. Look back at your Savior's cross. See the crown of thorns and the nails and the blood he shed so willingly for you. All this for you, in order to buy you back from sin, to rescue you from the brink of hell, and to open before you the gates of heaven itself. Who can condemn you now? No one. What sins are left to stain your conscience now that Christ himself has shed his blood to cover them? What sneering accusation of Satan can touch you now? Now that the very blood of the Son of God himself has been shed to cover your iniquities. As Scripture says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer to all those questions is obvious. No one shall. No, you're free, and it's Christ who has freed you. What on earth could possibly hold a higher priority in your life than serving your Lord Jesus who has redeemed you? What can stand between you and your service to him? Nothing. Let's each of us here today renew our pledge of faithfulness to God. Let's each drown our past failures and shortcomings in the blood of our Savior and seek his pardon, which he has promised to give. Let us say with firm conviction, God has made me number one in his life. From now on, he's going to be number one in mine. I recall how surprised I was as a seminary student when one of our professors said that, in his opinion, the best picture of Christ in this text is not Isaac at all. Because with Jesus, of course, God didn't stop the knife in midair. He let it fall. No, the best picture of Christ, he thought, was in something else. And listen again to verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Jesus served as a substitute on God's altar, a substitute for us, just as that ram served as a substitute for Isaac. Let us strive during this season of Lent and throughout our lives never for a moment to lose sight of that great sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Let us learn to sacrifice all our other interests to the blood of our Savior and to put God first in our lives. As we sing in that famous Lenten hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." Amen. Please rise.